We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploring the word.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
And not wasting any time, that number is 888-589-8840. They are open, and we want you to call in with your Bible question. Alex and I are excited about this Friday. It's Fire Away Friday. We want to talk to as many people as we can. We want to give accurate and precise and good answers, but we got to have the questions first. Alex, have you noticed before you have to have answers, you got to have questions?
Well, that's a good statement there. And Brother Bert, it's good to be with you on this edition of Fire Away Friday, and Brent Austin on the board, and you and I. Speaking of a question, one might be, where are we all preaching this weekend? I'm going to be in Littleton, North Carolina. Now, Littleton is in the eastern part of North Carolina, Calvary Church, Sunday night, 6:30 p.m. It's not far from Roanoke Rapids, right off of I-95, and I'll be speaking on biblical worldview and do an open Q&A. How about you, Bert? Where will you preach this weekend?
I'll be at Fredonia Baptist Church over in New Albany, Mississippi area, where I've been for since January. And I'll be preaching from Matthew 27, What Would You Do With Jesus? And if we're going to stay right there in that one chapter. Got four things. I'm excited about it. And guess who else is speaking this weekend?
Well, who?
Brent Austin. Tell us where you'll be, Brent.
I'll be at First Baptist of Fulton, Mississippi.
And it's a brotherhood meeting?
Yes, and they are desperate for a speaker.
Listen, you're going to do great. I wish I could be there, Brent. Yeah. I do.
Hey, we're excited about it. And he got to let me look at his outline of what he's going to speak. And if you're in that area Sunday morning, it'd be great for your opportunity to go in here, Brent, and meet him as well. He's part of the Exploring the Word team. We're thankful for them, and we praise God for them. Hey, the phone lines are not going on, so the lines are wide open. That number, 888-589-8840. It would just be like the Lord to show us something, Alex. The day that we want to have as many as we can, we have fewer people call in. That would be...
Well, now, we want to keep our priorities straight.
We do. The Lord sometimes, have you noticed he'll change things up every once in a while just to keep us humble? Because I'm telling you, the phones are ringing now. They're coming in. So 888-589-8840. And Alex, let's talk about next week. We're not going to go to a book. We're going to answer some of the questions that's come in. And we had a lady who called in and dealing with a woke pastor concerning certain issues. And we're going to look at that. And we're probably going to have M.D. Perkins, who wrote the book that you referred to, what is it? Affirmation, Dangerous Affirmation.
Oh, my goodness. That book is so good. M.D. Perkins, who's one of the writers for the AFA Journal, The Stand, he truly is a scholar and a biblical worldview thinker. And Dangerous Affirmation, the subtitle is The Threat of Gay Christianity. And I've interviewed him on television. We've had him on the radio. And we're going to, because we've had several calls, we've had several questions about moral issues, homosexuality, transgenderism, wokeness in the pulpit. And so we're going to, among other quotes and info, I think we'll have MD next week, and it's going to be good. We're going to go over a lot of material next week, and I hope you'll join us, folks. But today we're going to begin in Texas. Eric in Texas, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you.
I've been with the Lord for about 43 years now, and I started off in a performance orientation type thing. And as I began to get set free, I found things, my eyes being opened up, where I was really learning to have a relationship with Christ, and how everything I learned opened up doors for more learning. And I was studying the armor, and I began to look at the helmet of salvation in line with the centurion. And I thought, in the Old Testament, I remember that the Lord trieth the heart and the reins. And I remember studying the reins, and it seems to be an area in the kidneys or in the abdomen, you know, where you feel butterflies in your stomach, or where you feel deep fear.
And
so I started looking at it from that perspective, and I realized that the helmet of salvation may be a submission thing, that the centurion had 100 men under him, but because he was submissive to the man over him, the power to tell his men what to do came from right standing with the man over him.
Amen.
And
Eric,
so I begin to see the helmet of salvation as something that you submit to. You don't claim it. You don't own it. You submit to it.
Eric, let me just tell you, what you just said about the centurion is so true. Matter of fact, when that centurion came to Jesus and said, "I'm not worthy for you to come," and he in one of Luke or Matthew 1, it says, "I am also a man under authority." In other words, he recognized Jesus under the authority of the Father. When you come to the helmet of salvation, Alex, I'm going to make a quick statement and you take it away. Humility is a part of it. It has to be, and it is submission. So, Eric, if it's not totally, I think it is at least a major part of that. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah, and, you know, this is in Ephesians 6:17. The helmet protected the head. I mean, a wound to the head could be fatal. And in a way, Bert, could it also mean, you know, how Romans 12 talks about renewing our mind? The helmet of salvation, because what we think shapes how we behave. And we want our mind renewed and stayed on Jesus, kept on the things of God, the truth of his word. And wouldn't you say that part of protecting our life itself, protecting our mind, and as a saved person, keeping our mind filled with God's truth rather than the world, the flesh, and the devil?
Amen. You know? Great. And let me just tell you, the quickest way to get off track from what you just said is let pride build up. Mm. I know more. I think I can do this. And asking God to join you rather than you asking God. So, Eric, in that area of humility, I think you're right on, brother. Let's keep that going. And that's what we studied in the book of James, even this week. Amen. Alex, where to next?
Let's go to South Carolina. Faith in South Carolina, welcome. Hello, Faith. Faith in South Carolina, are you there?
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, you're on. Are you there?
Faith, you're on. Go right ahead. Well, we lost her.
We lost her. Yeah. Let's go to Mary. Mary in Texas. Mary, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. Me and my friend were discussing the scripture where in Romans, I believe, were because they received not a love of the truth, God gave them more to a reprobate mind. And we were wondering, do they ever have a chance at salvation once God lets you go like that?
Okay. Mm-hmm. Let me just say first, that Mary, there is a debate on that. In other words, they say that is an area you don't want to go to. As long as you're breathing, I have hope. I don't want to write off anyone. But let me just say this, Alex, and you fill it out. That is a dangerous place to get to.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, this is in Romans 1:28, and it speaks about people that have suppressed the truth. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge. And the word reprobate, sometimes it's translated as depraved and also disqualified, as if their mind can't even discern truth and error anymore. And like Bert says, I mean, well, do you remember J. Oswald Sanders, who had a message. I think it was Oswald Sanders, God's Three Deadlines. Was that him?
No, I forgot. It'll come to me after the show's over. But no, yeah, it was somebody. It'll come to me.
God's Three Deadlines. And crossing that line from under conviction but ignoring the Holy Spirit, and then this deadline that you cross where you can no longer even hear and you're in a state of reprobation, only God knows. That's why it is fearful, folks, dangerous to ignore the overtures of God's Holy Spirit.
E.J. Daniels, is that who it was? Seemed like that.
You know, I'm thinking
J. Harold Smith. J. Harold Smith. That's it.
I knew there was a J.
Yeah, that's Brent. He looked it up. Okay, where to next?
We're going to go to Chris in Arkansas. Chris, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Good afternoon, brothers. I love you both and appreciate the show. My question, which you probably fielded before, is do you all believe that Old Testament saints were indwelt by the Holy Spirit?
Okay, great question, Chris. Let me share this with you. Most of the time, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, David seemed to have a unusual relationship with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Was it unusual or was it the norm? Because he prayed, do not take your spirit from me, and he restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I know the New Testament changed things is for the Holy Spirit coming in and staying in an individual, Alex. But it seemed like he dwelled on them. And, do you have a thought on that?
The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer changed after the resurrection and Pentecost. And I think it was due to the Old Covenant, and now we're in the New Covenant. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament has not that God has changed, but, you know, the Bible uses the word dispensation about, and it's literally the Greek word economy or arrangement. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit definitely would indwell believers, but not in a permanent way as it is now in the New Covenant. And praise God, now when you get born again and then, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, it is permanent. And that's why, like, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul in the Old Testament, and Saul didn't even know it. So same Holy Spirit, same salvation, but different in the way that God ministers in the life of the believer in this era that we call the church age. Shelley in Indiana, welcome to Exploring the Word. Shelley, you're on.
Hi, can you hear me okay?
We can. Welcome.
Great. You guys prayed with me in Walmart a little over a year ago to come to Jesus. I'm in Lafayette, Purdue country. And I listen to you every day on my way home from work. I get off at 4, so it's perfect. And per your request, or per your suggestion, I got that the one-year Bible where you read the Bible verse a day, and it'll take you all through the whole Bible when you're done.
Right.
So I thank you for that. So I've been doing that, but I didn't start it in January. I just finally got the Bible, so I started it in April. So I'm at this point right now in Joshua where he's taking the Israelites that Moses had led out of Egypt into the promised land. I guess it's going to be Israel.
Right.
And am I right? They're defeating all of these other towns and kings and stuff on their way through so that the other tribes can have their space.
Hey, Shelley, can you hang on until after the break?
We got a break here.
Yeah, we got a hard break.
Hang on.
Yeah, so you hang on, and we're in Joshua. I'm excited about it. I love Joshua. So we'll be back with more of your Bible questions right after this break. That number, 888-589-8840.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Everybody's been down, hit the bottom, hit the ground. Ooh, you're not alone. Just take a breath, don't forget, hang on to his promises. He wants you to know.
We are hanging on to God's promises. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to resume with Shelley in Indiana. And Shelley, I remember the day you were in Walmart, and we did pray with you on live radio. That was very special. But it's good to have you back. You had a question about the book of Joshua. Is that right?
Yeah. So I just finished up where they went in and took all of those other, destroyed everything, destroyed it, burned some of it, took their plunder, blah blah blah. And so my question is that God loves everybody. So why did they destroy all those people? Were they not believers in God, like the Amorites and the, I don't know, Gibeonites or something?
Okay. Hey, Shelley, thank you for reading through it. I'm reading with you guys. I'm doing that as well. Like you started in April. I have to admit, I'm already into May. I'm reading ahead, just enjoying it so much. Can't put it down. Let me just share this. I want to give you one example. If any of those people, out of any of those, the Amorites, whatever, if they'd have been like Rahab and trusted the Lord, God knew who they would be and who it would be saved. So in his knowledge, and Alex will explain it better, but they could have all been like Rahab and said, we know the God of Israel is the real God, and we're going to serve him. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, I mean, Israel for about 420 years was taking the land. The people had ample opportunity to learn about the true and living God. And basically, the question is this: could God have had a morally sufficient reason for having the Canaanites, Amorites, Perizzites, the people of the land killed? And the answer is yes, because what would be worse for several thousand pagans who wouldn't repent over 400 years to die, or for the human race to not have a savior? And obviously, the worst thing would have been if Israel had been killed off and Israel didn't bring forth Jesus. So I know it's hard for our 21st century minds to understand, but God was telling Israel to go in, possess the land, start the nation, bring forth the prophetically promised Messiah. And that's a lot of the story of the Old Testament is Israel getting their land and bringing forth Jesus, the Savior. Blessings to you, Shelley. Rihanna in Texas. Rihanna, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you so much for taking my call. This is my first time on the radio.
Well, praise God. It's good to have you.
Thank you. So my question has to do with anger and sin. I know Jesus gets angry, but his is an unrighteous, it's a righteous anger. But my husband and I have been discussing with a small group about anger and a man's anger, that it's very rare that we can exhibit anger in a righteous way. And so I just wanted to know your thoughts on the difference between the way Jesus gets angry versus when a man gets angry.
Okay, thanks. Great question. That's a great discipleship sanctification question, Rihanna. I want to tell you that because I know everybody deals with anger. Now listen, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. So it can tell you that anger is not necessarily in the field of sin. How you respond with that anger, that feeling of anger, that indignation, might let us know where we are. And the other thing, Alex, is what makes us angry. Take it away.
Yeah, you know, emotions are different for everybody. And when the Bible says, be angry and sin not, like Bert says, we all feel the emotion of anger well up in us. But it is possible, I think, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to feel the full range of emotions. Loneliness, you know, envy. We might be tempted to these things. Anger, but not necessarily sin. But Bert, I don't think we should feel bad that we experience emotions, but do those emotions obsess with us? Do they motivate us to sinful behavior? That's the test, isn't it?
It really is. And again, we quote this quite a bit. It may be one of the most quoted verses we use. Philippians 4:8, dwell, think, meditate on these things. And when you do that, anger will fit into your area of life and you respond correctly. When I can think clearly, listen, my mind, my will, and my emotions, listen, I can hold them. I can be just like Mandisa, the song that we just heard, the entryway. We're an overcomer. We can overcome those issues in our life. And praise God, I pray that we will.
Mm. Let's go to Texas. Tony in Texas. Tony, welcome to the program.
Hi. My question is, and I preface this by saying I still feel like I'm a new believer. I mean, a baby Christian, not a new believer. But why did Jesus... or why did God say that Israel were his chosen people, and are they still considered his chosen people? Are Jewish people, didn't they deny him as being the Messiah? So I've always been confused by that.
Great question, Tony. And again, thank you for calling. Great question. It really is. Let me just share with you. And I know I hit on this, Alex, and I do not apologize because I think it's so important. What does chosen mean? They were chosen to carry God to the whole world. When you read God's call to Abraham, he was to be a blessing to who? All the nations. And they failed. Yes, they did, Tony. And they're still chosen by God for a purpose, okay? Now, the purpose of missions has changed over to the church, which Jewish people can be a part of, along with Gentiles. But they were chosen, Alex, not because, okay, they were so special that they couldn't get out of line, or God would always, bless them no matter what they did. But they were chosen to represent God to a lost and fallen world, weren't they?
That's right. And Deuteronomy 7, 6 and 7 really speaks to this. It says in Deuteronomy 7, 7 that God did not choose them because they were the most numerous of other people, because they were the fewest of people, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers. And Bert, in a geographical, ethnic, and to a degree spiritual sense, yes, they still are the chosen people of God, in that that land belongs to Israel. Jesus will one day rule and reign from Jerusalem. But in terms of a salvific, the church is now the voice of truth and salvation to the world. So, as Paul writes in Romans, Israel's unbelief really resulted in the grafting in of Gentiles. But I will say this, and I unequivocally, absolutely say this, the Jews are still God's special treasured possession.
Right.
Deuteronomy 7, 6. We as Americans, certainly we as born-again believers, should stand for Israel. They have the right to self-defense, as any other nation in history has. One of the greatest things that we as Christians can do is to love all Jews. Many, many, many are born again. Many need to get born again, like a whole lot of Gentiles as well. But the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and God still has things for the Jewish people, I believe.
Bert. Amen. He's not through with them yet. I agree with you fully. Thank you for that good question. I hope that helps, Tony.
Eddie, in my home state of North Carolina, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my call.
How do you do?
Wonder if you would comment on Matthew 24:12 in relation to what's going on in America and probably the rest of the world, and especially in our government.
Okay.
Go ahead, Alex. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Bert, speak to this.
Okay. In the word iniquity, it has the idea of lawlessness, and that is a key. One of the key components of things getting worse and worse. And when you see that approaching, the time of Christ's return is quickly on hand, is lawlessness. And what's taking place in cities the other day with those people, you know, supporting Hamas, supporting Iran, and their attack upon Israel, and lawlessness, stopping traffic, and all of that that is going on, yes, it is a sign, and it will abound. Now, part of it is because, guess what? There's more people. Also, it's because of us knowing what's going on. Used to, we couldn't know what was going on in California until days later. But now we know what's going on. We know what's going on in Israel. And so the lawlessness will abound. But I'd say this, Alex, the reporting of lawlessness abounds. You catch what I'm saying?
Well, in verse 12, it says, the love of many will wax cold. When we think of love, we often think of affection, but we also think of priority. Like if somebody says, oh, I love football, they'll make it a priority. Well, there should be a priority, the love of truth. And because, Eddie, the previous verse talks about false prophets, so the love of many, I think people no longer prioritize truth. I think people no longer prioritize morals and character. So it's not just affection, but it's what we put a premium on. And in the last days, because of the iniquity, I mean, look around us. There's people, they're woke. There's preachers that are woke, and they don't stand for what the Bible says. But we are to stand strong and to love truth because we love the God who is the foundation of truth, the Lord Jesus. Barry in Mississippi, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, can you hear me?
Yes.
All right. My question was, it's kind of an odd one, but my wife, we had a son that died years ago, and I've heard and heard that mothers will see their offspring, their deceased offspring, again in heaven. Is there any biblical, you know, reference to that?
Oh, Bert, let me
yeah,
jump
go right
in
ahead. Here. Jump ahead.
Brother, 2 Samuel 12:23, when King David lost a child, David said, he cannot return to me, but I will go to him. And there's others. I mean, in Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah. Bert, I believe we will know each other in heaven. And I really think 2 Samuel 12:23, a good case can be made that parents will know their stillborn children in heaven. Would you agree?
I agree fully. I just want you to know heaven is a real place for real people. And if real people's up there, there's going to be this knowledge. I say this in humor. I just can't help it. You know, Moses and Elijah didn't have name tags on, so they could say, amen. Okay, oh, that's who it is. No, there was this knowledge that they knew who they were. And I think that is true because they came from there to earth, and these apostles knew them. Yes.
Clifford in Kentucky. Clifford, welcome.
Good afternoon. I love your show. I listen to you every day. I don't miss you. And I guess this could come under maybe a Christian police or a gospel police. A commentator on another program made a statement that a non-Christian or a person who has no idea about Christianity might take a bridge with and think that they're lost forever. But we are all practicing sinners. We are sinners from the get-go, and we continue to practice. Now, we don't want to make it a practice, But he made the poor comment of, I don't agree with homosexuality. I'm a born-again Christian, and I have a lovely wife. And I'm not criticizing the man more than I can, but when you say that a practicing homosexual cannot go to heaven, well, guess what? I'm still a human being, and I'm still practicing sin, unfortunately. But I've asked the Lord to forgive my sins, and he's wiped away my sins, past, present, and future. So a man who doesn't understand that, or a woman or a child, might say, well, there's no point in me even trying because I'm done from the get-go. So
okay,
I just
Clifford.
Wanted to make let you comment on that, please.
Okay, Clifford, thank you. Thank you for listening. Let me just share with you. The idea of practicing homosexuality is the idea that they are doing it, and they're doing it without any thoughts of it being wrong. They're doing it in a way that it doesn't matter. It's accepted. But the Bible makes it plain over in 1 Corinthians, and it names homosexuality, and such were some of you. Now, here's the idea. If they're practicing, there's something wrong. They haven't come to that place where they, okay, this is the way I am. Accept me. No. If an adulterer says that, if a drunkard says, this is who I am, it doesn't matter. There's something wrong with that, their relationship with the Lord, which it's hard to me to put in complete judgment, but there's something wrong, and that salvation would be questionable. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, I mean, the 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, really, it lists that list of people that if they're not repentant, they won't go to heaven. And it says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, 11, as such were some of you. We've repented. Now, whether it be heterosexual promiscuity or a homosexual inclination, just getting born again doesn't mean you'll never, ever again feel temptation. But sin should not be a lifestyle, should it?
It should not. And that's what the practice, Clifford, just understand, when you say that they're practicing, it puts in that they are enjoying it. That's the way they are, not struggling against it, not trying to say, okay, Lord, forgive me of my sin and turning away from it. So I hope that helps you with that comment that they made. And yes, those that are still struggling with sin, I know some, yes, but God has helped them and suggested they come to him. We'll be back with more of your questions here on Exploring the Word right after this break.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
My deliverer, you rescue me from all the hell me captive. My deliverer, you set me free. Now I'm alive and I can live.
Amen. I pray you've been delivered and set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Brent, for getting Mandisa. Those two songs are great. We appreciate it. Alex, where do we go to next?
Sharon in Alabama. Welcome, Sharon.
Hey, I was reading Acts 13:48, and it reminded me of a teaching I recently heard by R.C. Sproul, that some people are destined to be saved and most are not, but God is not unjust because we all deserve to be lost, and in saving some, he displays his mercy. So my question is, if no missionary tells the destined to be saved, the gospel, will they somehow be saved anyway?
Okay, Sharon, thank you so much. Alex, the grace of God has appeared to all men. God's not willing that any should perish. But at the same time, we understand those scriptures that say the predestination and all of that. God, let me just say this, Sharon. God is able to do it and do it right. In other words, he saves those who are destined to be saved. He knows who they are, and they will be saved. But everybody else has an opportunity. Without that, let me say one more thing, Alex, and I'll throw it to you. No, we do it quick. We're to love God. Love automatically gives the opportunity for choosing. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, in a number of places, the Bible says, whosoever will may come. Revelation 22:17, Acts 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't believe that God creates some merely for them to be lost and thrown into hell. Now, many are lost, but I think because of the mercy of God and the nature of salvation, the whole wide world could be redeemed if they would believe on the light they'd been given. So when the Bible says whosoever will may come, I really think that's what it means, whosoever will.
It doesn't mean a select whosoever, but all whosoever.
Bobby in Mississippi, welcome.
Yes. How are you guys doing today?
Good. Good to hear from you.
Yes. Well, the question, a coworker of mine asked me a question. They were having, in Bible study or something, they were questioning about the sons of God mentioned in the Old Testament and how that might have related to Goliath. Is that right, Alita? Alita's here with me. She was.
No, who were they making reference to whenever they mentioned the sons of God?
This is in like Genesis 6. They estimate that Goliath might have been 8 feet 6 inches tall, 4 cubits in a span. He might have been as tall as like 11 feet tall. But at the same time, Bert, I really don't think that the sons of God, the Nephilim in Genesis 6, was any kind of like half human, half demon. There have been incredible, tall people that have ever lived, and Goliath was one of them. But in Genesis 6, the giants, or the sons of God, rather, I think were real human beings from the line of Seth.
I agree with you, because if you look at chapter 5, you'll see that lineage as it goes over it, and in the context that he's given. I know the words are unusual, and I know all that, but put it in the context. When you're looking at Scripture, you always want to look, is it old or new, and what part of Scripture is, what book it's in, what kind of literature it is, and then you look at what's before it and what's after it. When you look at what's before it, you see, I think it's the evidence that these were from the line of Seth. Alex, that's, if I'm doing my Bible study the way I've been taught to do it, that's what I've come up with.
Nancy in Texas. Welcome to the program, Nancy.
Hi, thank you so much. I love learning from you guys. I'll make it quick. I just wanted to know, when it comes to calling on the name of the Lord, and it says that in so many places in the Old Testament and New, and when we're calling on the name of the Lord, and I was looking up the word Lord because I heard someone say that it means Baal. And it actually said that when I was looking at one of the concordances. So, and the other thing was, when we call on God, like, why don't we use his name? Like, God is his office, right? Don't get me wrong. I respect, I love God. I don't necessarily have a problem with it. But I just was wondering, when he's talking about calling on the name of the Lord and how important that is, like his name, invoking his name, there's power in his name, and Jesus, yes, but can you please tell me the name of our God?
Let me jump in here on this. The name of God in the Old Testament, Almighty God, is Yahweh. It's In the Hebrew, there weren't really vowels, and it was YHWH, and that very often it's, you know, rendered like El Elyon. But the name Baal was a Phoenician god that really, sometimes it was translated lowercase L-O-R-D, like a human ruler. But the prophets in the Old Testament rejected the word Baal because it was not the true and living God, Yahweh. And when the vowels are put in the Y-W-H-W, I'm sorry, Y-H-W-H, it is sometimes pronounced Yahweh or Jehovah. But when Jesus, Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus Messiah, it literally means Yahweh saves. And Bert, you know, whether we say God or whether we say Jesus or whether we say Lord, and in the Old Testament, if you see in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, that's an English rendering of Jehovah or Yahweh, Almighty God. But let me categorically reject that it was Baal. Baal was a false god, really a demon god, and sometimes it was used in terms of like lowercase L-O-R-D, like a human ruler, but it was never a name of the eternal, true and living God, Yahweh.
Exactly.
And I know that.
Yeah. Let me ask you something, Alex, real quick. When Moses asked, "Who shall I tell them who has sent me?" God responded, "I am that I am." Listen,
yes.
In other words, when you see all these different formations, the lettering of them, one name, I know it's a personal name, and I know all the others, identification, but it is powerful. It's and it's unspoken, you know, if we went back to the real word. And so I would say this, Nancy, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That's a translation of that word. And so translations, Alex, let me just share with you. Is there any more power in the original languages than there is in the translation of that into our language?
No, I don't think so. I mean, I think if you are speaking Hebrew and call out to Yahweh, Mashiach, God my Savior, or Yeshua, Jesus, when you're calling on the name of the eternal, true, and living God who came to earth in a human body, Jesus, to die and rise again, you're calling out to God, and
Amen.
He hears you. I got to recommend a book, The Ultimate Guide to the Names of God by Elmer Towns. Very, very trustworthy scholar. He was the academic dean of Liberty University for 40 years. As godly a Bible teacher as you'll ever meet, Elmer Towns, he wrote a book published by Bethany House, which is part of Baker, The Ultimate Guide to the Names of God. And that book is tremendous. Barry in Tennessee, welcome to the program.
Hey, guys, it's me again. I'm the guy that loves to hear Mr. Bert say Alex. But, hey, I've got a real serious question for you guys.
Okay.
I've got a 2-year-old grandson, right? My daughter-in-law and son was at my house the other day, and I heard his wife say it was okay if the son wants a doll or something from Target. I had an issue with that, and I looked at my son, and I wanted him to have as big an issue with that as me, and he didn't. And then my wife later on told me it's none of my business. Now, my question to you is, do I have a right to be angry? And let me tell you something else. She, his sippy cups are pink and yellow. What I'm saying is, she doesn't care about, you know, to me, a boy should have a blue cup and a girl should have a pink cup or whatever. But am I out of order? Am I just old fashioned and just don't know what the heck I'm talking about?
Okay, Barry. Thank you. Alex, let me tell you this. Early on, boys and girls, they are different. And listen, how you treat them, how you dress them does affect that. And if you don't believe it, you need to watch In His Image. And it's a documentary by the studios at American Family. studios. It is an awesome, and it will help that question. I would say this, Barry. I would get that and give it to my daughter-in-law and let her see that. I think it will speak clearly to her that she needs to be careful in that area of how they dress, what they play with. Yes, it is an issue that you need to be careful with. Alex, go ahead.
Well, let me say something that might rub some people the wrong way, but I want to say that that father needs to become the priest of the home. Amen. And the leader that he's called to be, because I want to say this, psychologically, I mean, the research is very clear that a domineering mother results in lower psychological health. Children, especially boys, are more likely to be clinically depressed. And I got to say this, that mom needs to follow, not lead. Okay? And I know, look, some little boys play football and baseball, and some little boys like, you know, less rambunctious activities. Doesn't mean they're gay, or doesn't mean that they're gender confused. And but part of the role, and this is, there was a man from Canada named Dr. Daniel Kappon, C-A-P-P-O-N, one of the most respected developmental psychology books, and he said part of the parent's role, this is a secular book, but part of the parent's role is to help their child grow up into a normal, gender-appropriate, heterosexual orientation. Now, God makes boys, God makes girls. I got to say that I think it's probably wise to nurture the little boy into boy things, nurture the little girl into girl things. I had a G.I. Joe, but that's I can tell you, my dad never did give me a Barbie doll, I can tell you that much. And with all due respect, the dad better lead and the mom needs to follow, and let's do all that we can to make our boys become men and our girls to become ladies.
And those G.I. Joes and different ones that go with them, call them action figures. Call, you know, they're action figures. Little boys are geared toward action. Now, I don't care if they're geared toward playing the piano or playing football. They're still action-oriented. Now, they're different in their personalities. And so, listen, train up a child in the way he should go. Listen, that has to do with obedience, yes, following the Lord, yes, but it also has the idea of male or female. And so, but in his image would help a lot.
That's a great movie. Drew in Mississippi. Drew, welcome to the program.
Hey, how's it going?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good. My question is about our pastor a couple of Sundays ago said in one of his sermons on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus appeared to the two people, it doesn't really name the people, but he was saying he thought it may be Mary, the wife of Clopas, who was at the crucifixion, and Clopas, her husband. I just was wondering y'all's thoughts on that and who y'all thought it might possibly be.
Okay. Alex, does it name Cleophas?
You know, I don't know. This is in Luke 24, isn't it?
If I remember, it has to be right at the end, yes.
Yes, Luke 24 and...
Yes, 24 starting with verse 13, and
I don't see that it says the names, does it?
It did not give them, but
two
something...
of them that went...
Over in verse 18, then the one whose name
was
Cleopas answered and said to him, so that's, we know one of them, we don't know that much about him. Is that the only place he's mentioned, or that person is mentioned in the scriptures that I know of?
Let me look in John 19, but I don't know if it names who the other one is, does it?
It, far as I know, I've never seen it, and I've preached on that and investigated a lot. That's the only one I know. And but man, notice what happened, and we want to get to the next caller real quick. They changed direction. They decided they wasn't going on to Emmaus. They went back to Jerusalem to share that good news, and Jesus had already beat them there and appeared to Peter. That's how fast it happened. Thank
Amen.
You, Drew. Thank you.
Wow. Let's go to Jackson in Texas. Jackson, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me. I love you guys' show. Since I moved down to Texas from Seattle 2 years ago, I've been listening to you guys every day, so I love you guys' work.
Well, thank you. To God be the glory. Oh.
So my question is, it looks like Sharon kind of beat me to it before. It has to do with God's sovereign election and man's responsibility. And I heard what you guys were saying and what she was saying. And I listened to the program, and I also listened to, you know, other more reformed teachers like R.C. Sproul and Voddie Baucham. And my question is, you know, God, it says, you know, Jesus died for the whole world. But like Voddie Baucham used analogy sort of where he said, you know, a lot of people will say you're out in the ocean and God throws you the buoy and you just have to reach out and grab.
Okay.
Hey, forgive me.
Go ahead. Brother, go ahead, Alex.
We are just about out of time. We're going to pick this up. Very important. The best book on the subject, hands down, is by Dave Hunt, What Love Is This? But I believe Jesus died for the whole world, and therefore whosoever will may come. Hey, folks, be in church Sunday. Be in church Sunday. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody about exploring the Word. Stand strong, stay bold, and may God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.